I want to take you back to school today. And there will be a test, all right? So, but to take you, all these visitors, I probably just scared you to death. Sorry about that, but that's just how we roll around here, you know? I want to take you to a little history right here. A little history, biblical history. Nothing too hard. You guys would know this here. In the Bible, in Genesis 2, God makes this beautiful garden. He gives it to Adam and Eve. Says, do whatever you want, except one thing. Just can't touch that tree over there, you know? That's all God said. Well, now, and this is how history, here's the lesson that we need to learn. God says something, and then Satan comes along, and he questions that. Did God really say you can't eat from that tree? Did he really say that? It's just what Satan does. God speaks, Satan questions. And you see it when in our text that we're going to be in today, Matthew 3, at the baptism of Jesus. And what we hear the voice of God, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. That's what God says. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 4, we find Satan, if you are the son of God, then turn these rocks into bread. If. Here God says, he is my son, and Satan says, if you are the son. That's what Satan does. He questions. So throughout the Bible, we find God speaks, and we find Satan questions. And have we learned anything from history? Have we learned the lesson that we need to learn here? When God speaks, here's the question. When God speaks, do we accept it? Do we believe it? I mean, it is what it is. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Or do we hear Satan question the word of God in every little thing? And we're scratching our head, well, I'm not, I know God said that, but I'm not sure that's what God meant. I don't know what to do with this. I mean, just don't know. So do we believe or do we question? And let me take you back to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I've been sick all week, guys. I'm thinking it could be a short sermon, but maybe not. I don't know. But Luke chapter 8, if you remember, we were here a couple weeks ago, and it was talking, the soil, the farmer went out and sowed his seed, and he was scattering the seed, and some fell along the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. And you remember, we kind of gave the key to what this is about. It says later on, the meaning of the parable, the seed is the word of God. See, God speaks. And those along the path are the ones who hear it. But then the devil comes, and what does the devil do? He takes away the word from their hearts. You know how he does that? He does it by, he questions. God speaks. The seed is planted. And then Satan questions, and we listen, and the seed is taken away. That's what's happening here. And when the seed is taken away, what's the bottom line? What's the result of that? Has anybody been paying attention? I know you have. I want to see if you can answer this question. What is the result of the seed being taken away? No growth, no fruit. There is no fruit because the seed has been taken away. See, if God speaks and we don't accept it, we don't listen to it, and we're listening more to Satan than we're listening to God, there's not going to be any fruit. Maybe that's the whole point of what I want to say today here. Last week we studied John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, his message was repent. And he was produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and he would baptize people. He'd baptize people just gotta get my thoughts right here. He says, "I baptized you with water for repentance. I baptized you with water for repentance." And then the next couple of verses here. This is in Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me to be baptized? And Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John, reluctantly, but he consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, in whom I love, in whom I'm well pleased." So last week, we talked about John the Baptist and his message, repent. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And what's the next thing that happens is Jesus comes to be baptized. Jesus comes to be baptized here. John the Baptist is a baptism of repentance. What is Jesus repenting of? Why would Jesus feel the need to be baptized here? And this is why John's reluctant. He's like, you're coming to me to be baptized. Do you realize I'm baptizing people for repentance? And Jesus says, I want you to baptize me. Why would you want me to baptize you? And Jesus' answer is to fulfill all righteousness, to complete, to accomplish all righteousness. I could go off for 45 minutes here. I'm trying not to. But in Matthew 5:17, it says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. You see, Jesus lived by the law, he lived by the prophets, and he fulfilled all righteousness in doing that. It says in Romans chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. The righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Because, in the Old Testament, we see the standard of righteousness, but we all have to admit we couldn't live up to it. I mean, nobody can live up to that. But in the Old Testament, we see Jesus, we see God promising that he will provide a way. He's going to provide a righteousness. And then we see Jesus come along and he fulfills this righteousness. And he is our righteousness. Now, a couple things about Jesus' baptism that you need to understand before we really get into this here. Two things I want you to notice here. One is at his baptism, you hear God speak. But there's something else that happened. Anybody, did you catch what it was? What else happened? What? Yes, thank you. Thanks for playing. Okay, so the Holy Spirit descended upon him. So God says, this is my Son, and the Holy Spirit descends upon him. So that's the first thing I want you to see about Jesus' baptism. Second thing I want you to see, what happened right after his baptism. Right, what's that? Yes, he did. So this is where it goes. It's in Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. Here the Spirit comes, and the Spirit moves. And the Spirit moves Jesus into the desert. Why? Why the desert? To be tempted or to be tested. The word there on the front of your outline, and I can't say it, Parisian. When of God, it means to prove or to test or to try. When it's of Satan, same word, but when it's of Satan, it means to entice, to tempt, to provoke. And maybe there's a, we're trying to get, what's going on here? Is Jesus being tested or is he being tempted? Who led him? Who led him to the desert? Did Satan lead him to the desert? It was the Holy Spirit that led him to the desert. And I'm thinking, what's up with that? It says in Mark chapter 1, at once the Spirit sent him out to the desert, and he was in the desert for 40 days being tempted by Satan. The whole time he was being, not just at the end of it all, but the whole time he was out there being tempted by Satan, and he was with wild animals, it says. In Luke chapter 4, it says Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert for 40 days where he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And at the end of it, he was hungry. So it's a Holy Spirit that leads him out here to be tested. When did it happen? Right after his baptism. Rachel and Wesley, y'all paying attention? This is for you guys. I thought about you guys a lot during this sermon here. Right after the baptism, Jesus was led out to the desert to be tested. So the next question: Who led him? That was the Holy Spirit. Where? The desert. In Mark chapter 1, it says, with wild animals. I just want to emphasize that. He's out in the desert. At nighttime with wild animals. You think he was scared? This is Jesus, No, he made those animals. When was he tested? When? And I don't know if I'm asking it right, but it was for a period of 40 days and 40 nights, right after his baptism. For 40 days and 40 nights, that's what you have to look forward to, Rachel and Wesley. Okay. With no food, he had no light at nighttime, and with wild animals. And this was fun, okay? And here's why. Why did this happen? And it happened from Satan's viewpoint to tempt him, from the Spirit's viewpoint to test him. It reminds me of Job, this righteous man, and God tells Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I've always read that thing. Why would you do that? You know, I mean, poor Job. He was just content and happy and just trying to live life. And all of a sudden, God tells Satan, "Hey, go test him out. See what you think." And Job's life becomes a wreck. But that wasn't. How do I say it? God allowed it. God offered it. And now Jesus is being offered. All right, and how did this test happen? It was he was made hungry. Keep in mind, out there in the desert, there was no McDonald's. And it was the Holy Spirit that led him out there to fast for 40 days. So here he's being obedient to the Spirit as he goes out into the desert, and he's fasting for 40 days. A couple of things I want you to know is, and all this is the same blank, I think, is that first of all, Jesus was alone. He had no accountability partner. He had nobody cheering him on, no encouragement from anyone. He was alone, and he was weak. He was made weak after fasting for 40 days. That fasting for 40 days, that wasn't to strengthen him. It weakened him, and he was hungry. And the biggest thing what you see here is that he was human. I mean, we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, who God says, "This is my Son." But here's a huge point that you need to see here, because Satan appeals to his deity. He says, "If you are the Son of God, then go ahead and turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, if you are divine. Then do this." And I'm thinking the first temptation is all about doubt, casting doubt that is God's word true? Is Jesus who God says he is? Has God forgotten him out here in the desert for 40 days? What's going on here? Should Jesus take control? Is there any truth to what was the saying there that God takes care of those who take care of themselves, which is not in the Bible at all? But maybe that's what he's thinking. Maybe that's what he's buying into. But I want you to notice Jesus' answer here. Satan says, "If you are the Son of God," and okay, I need a milkshake. Anybody got a milkshake? If you are the Son of God, and Jesus' answer is, "Man does not live on bread alone." His answer was, "The Son of God is not going to do that." That wasn't his answer. His answer was, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Warren Wiersbe, he says, "We must not think that Jesus used his divine powers to overcome the enemy, because that is just what the enemy wanted him to do, to use his divine powers." Jesus used the same spiritual resources that are available to you and I today to overcome this temptation, to pass this test. He used the same resources that are available to us. He did it as a man, as a human. What did he use? What did he use? What's that? The Word of God. And being led by the Spirit. And I want to give you a couple verses here. In Hebrews chapter 2, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." It says, "For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way." And it goes on, it says, "Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." See, he was tempted. He was tested, not as God, but as a man. And he purposely put off his deity so he could experience this test and accomplish this test in the form of a human being. And he did it by the power of the Word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit living in him. He's been there. He's done that. The message says that's why he had to enter in every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as a high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain and all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. He's been there. He's done that. It says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin." So I want you to notice, he did this as a man, and he was victorious. And I already asked this question. I want to ask it again. What advantage over sin did Jesus have over you and over I? Because if you think, well, because he's God, well, in this case, he put off his deity, and he still passed the test. So what advantage did he have? The typical answer is he quoted scripture. This is we fall back to, you know, this is he quotes the word of God. This is why we're so passionate about teaching the word of God. We want people to know the word of God so that when Satan comes, you will quote scripture and you'll be able to stand firm and you'll be able to stand strong. But my question now is, well, why that scripture? Why is that the scripture that Jesus quoted? Because that's not the first scripture that comes to my mind. You know, when Satan comes along and you're hungry, and he says, well, just turn this stone into some bread. Okay, I'm thinking a couple of verses that come to my mind. One of the verses was Psalm 37. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging for bread. I'm thinking, why didn't Jesus quote that verse? That'd be a good verse. That'd be a good verse. Or Matthew 6, give us this day our daily bread. I'm thinking, I would have quoted that verse. No, my favorite verse in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 9:27. In the King James, I buffet my body daily. I would have quoted that verse. Yeah, that's my life verse. Why does he say this verse? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And what I want you to see is that Jesus was so dependent on God and so desiring of doing the will of God, and he was living by the word of God. And there's a lesson for us to be so focused on his will and so longing to do his will. And let me give you a couple of verses here in John 4, verse 34. My food, says Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In John 5:30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. This was his heart's desire. Now, I'm thinking a big key to conquering temptation. I love you. I want a milkshake, though. thank you. A big key to handling temptation is to check your desires. I mean, the reason Satan can get away with what he does is because our desires are not what our desires should be. We desire things that we should not desire. But if we would truly desire the things of God, Satan couldn't touch you. He couldn't touch you, and he couldn't touch Jesus. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Those aren't just words. That was his life. That's how he lived. It says in John 6, verse 38, for I come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. He was filled with the Holy Spirit at baptism. He was led by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. Every moment, in every way, in everything, he listened to the Spirit of God, and he was led by the Spirit of God. He was moved by the Spirit of God. So here, how did Jesus do on this test? A plus. I mean, that was an easy one. That was a gimme, all right? All right, and that was test two. Now we go to test one, the test that was given 1,500 years before this test. the test that was given, and the name up here to the Israelites. See, you got to put your name up there. And so this is a test of the Israelites. I'm giving you these tests because when you take your test, now you can compare. Okay, this is how Jesus answered, and this is how the Israelites answered. See, I'm giving you the answers here, all right? So because I'm just that kind of a guy. So test one here, and let me take you to Exodus chapter 19. It says, now if, this is what God told the Israelites, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, you see, if this is your heart's desire, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possessions. This is what he's telling the Israelites, God's chosen people. If you obey me, if you keep my commandments, you will be my treasured possessions. What an honor to be called God's treasured possession. So did they keep the commands? Did they fully obey? Let me give you another verse here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is what it says. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Well, that's the verse Jesus quoted. You think, you got any ideas now why Jesus quoted that verse? He's calling our attention to when the Israelites went through their test. And how did they do? Remember the Israelites? Who led them? And get this. This was right after their baptism. Something I want to point out. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 10. It says, for I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, referring to when they went through the Red Sea. They walked through the Red Sea. Paul says that was their baptism, which I think is very interesting. So the Israelites were baptized when they walked through the Red Sea. And what happened right after they were baptized? They went to the desert, and they were tested. They went in the desert, and it says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 15 and 16, with the snakes and the scorpions, they went to the desert. Did any of them die from snakes or scorpions? I don't think so. I need to go back and read that, but I don't think any of them died from snakes or scorpions. And how long did they go into the desert? 40 years, yeah. And why, I've already given you this, why did they go in the desert? To be tested. And how? To cause them to become hungry. This is what it says here. Causing you to hunger. Causing you to hunger for the things of God. This is why Jesus was led to fast for 40 days. So he could experience what the Israelites experienced. And notice the Israelites, God did this so they would become dependent on God. Verse 2 says, to know what was in their hearts, whether they would keep his commandments, to teach them that man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses said to them, take to heart all the words I've solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. Did I have that up here? Yeah, write that down and do something with it. I mean, go home, put it on your mirror, put it in your truck, something. Do this, look at this verse, and then you got to ask yourself, what's the Word of God to you? Is the Word of God, I mean, when we talk about the Bible, oh yeah, that's a nice book, that's a good book. There's a lot of profound things in that book. This is your life. This is your life. You won't experience life until you take hold of the Word of God and start living by the Word of God. And this is what God was trying to teach the Israelites. Listen to God, obey God, trust God, and He will feed you, and He will protect you, and He will sustain you. It says in Isaiah chapter 49, they will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. This is what God says. God's going to take care of everything if you would simply trust him and obey him. It's kind of like, I'm promising you in the Garden of Eden, if you would listen. Psalm 78, he rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. That's how it describes manna, the bread of angels. And he sent them all the food they could eat. This was a heavenly buffet that God provided every day for them. So when the Bible says, don't worry about what you eat or drink, the Lord knows you need them. He's going to take care of all that. Do you worry? Are you trusting God? God says, Satan questions. Therefore, do you listen to God or do you question God? What's going on? You can do that with scripture after scripture. Where God says it, what do you do with it? Do you believe it? He will feed you. He will protect you. He will sustain you. Did you notice this here? That for 40 years, I can't think of a single story in the Old Testament where an Israelite died from starvation. They didn't die from starvation. God provided for them. God took care of them. But I want you to also notice the Israelites failed. It says in Psalm 106 that they rebelled against the Spirit of God. Here the Spirit of God was trying to lead them, but they were rebellious to the Spirit of God. Here they received the baptism, a baptism similar to what, you know, baptism that we receive. The presence of God was with them, and they were rebelling against the presence of God. Do we do that today? Do we rebel against the Spirit of God? Is the Spirit of God trying to talk to us and trying to teach us? Do we listen to the Spirit, or are we rebelling against the Spirit? It says in Nehemiah chapter 9, it talks about them being arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey the commands. They refused to listen. They failed to remember. They became stiff-necked and rebellious. Even they cast for themselves an image of a calf, and they said, "This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt." They committed awful blasphemies, is what it says in Nehemiah chapter 9. See, while they were out there in the wilderness for 40 years, they complained about the manna. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back to what God delivered them from. Are we like that? Here, God does a wonderful work in your life. God delivers you from something terrible. And give it 6 months or a year. And what are you doing? You want to go back? You want to go back to that bondage? We do the same thing. They didn't think they could take the promised land because their eyes were not on the Lord. Their eyes were on themselves. So how did they do? They failed. All right, so I'll give you Jesus' test. I'll give you the Israelites' test. Well, now it's time for your test. Put your name up on top. This is fun for me, okay, because I know the answers, okay. Let me first take you to a verse here in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in sin any longer? You and I, we belong to God. We live for God. It goes on in Romans chapter 6. It says, don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. God is calling you to a new life, a brand new life, a life you can't imagine. It's a good life, not a life of bondage in Egypt, but a life in the promised land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's a good life that God wants to give you if you would listen to him. If you will allow his Spirit to move in you and lead you and guide you. So here's the question. Who's leading you? Are you being led by the Spirit of God? And when I ask that on a daily basis, I mean, not just a couple times a year, because we can do better than that. But tomorrow morning when you wake up, are you going to listen to your flesh? Are you going to, because nobody wants to think that we're listening to Satan question the Word of God. You know, I mean, that, we don't want to think that we do that stuff, but that's what we're doing. Are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit? Are we going to listen to our flesh? Are we going to be led by the Spirit or led by the flesh? Let me ask this question. Where is he leading you? Because I'm betting every one of us has had to go through a desert of some sort. some kind of test, some kind of trial, some kind of temptation. And maybe you recognize it, and maybe you haven't identified it yet, but we've all been there. We've all been there. Well, how did you do in that desert? Did you come out shining? Or did you come out feeling like a failure? So unworthy. And if you felt like a failure, why is that? Did you fail the test? Why did you fail the test? Did you not have the Holy Spirit? Did you not have the Word of God to help you? And I don't want to like beat you up or anything. I just want you to identify that we're not so much like Jesus, are we? We're more like the Israelites. How long did your desert experience last? Maybe 40 days? Maybe 40 years? Maybe you're still right in the middle of it? That's not encouraging, is it? But you're living it right now. You're in it right now. What's the purpose of going through this trial that you're experiencing, this test? Why is this happening to you? It's a test. It's a test. And I would tell you these tests are necessary. These tests are a primary means of growing. As God is testing you, Satan is tempting you. God is declaring his will, and Satan is questioning his will to find out, where's your heart? Where's your heart? James chapter 1 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Joy. This is, yay. Okay. All right. I'm in the desert. Yeah, buddy. Hebrews chapter 12 says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. You're being disciplined by God. I know discipline seems like an ugly word. We hate that word discipline, but discipline is a good thing. It's a good thing. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. What it says in Hebrews 12, verse 7. Hebrews 12, verse 10. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that they may share in his holiness. He's disciplining you so you may share in his holiness. Let me give you a big one that just came to life for me as a result of the past couple of sermons that we've been going through here. Hebrews 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. Yeah, right. It's painful. But later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. It produces fruit. A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. See, this is what God is training you. God is disciplining you. God is making you into something beautiful if you would take his word and live by it, and if you would take his spirit and be led by his spirit. And if you saw that every temptation is not to meant to make you sin, it's to make you stronger, to make it possible that you don't sin. It's not to make you bad, it's to make you good. It's not to make you weak, it's to make you strong and pure. And every test is an opportunity to grow stronger in your faith. So who's leading you? And where is he leading you? And how long is it going to last? And why is he leading you? Is to test you. Is to make you hungry. Hungry for God. Dependent on God. And how are you doing? What kind of grade would you give yourself right now? On this little test that I'm giving you right now. Are you passing? B? C? F? And I got a little note here to encourage you here. Fortunately, God grades on the cross, not the curve. Yeah, praise God for that. And you know, praise God for his grace. I've got a great story here about grace. I want to share this story here. A guy, he writes, he says, I got to class and everybody was doing their last minute cramming. And the teacher came in and said he would review with us for a little while. And then after the review, he passed out the exam. He gave the instructions. He said, leave it face down on the desk until everybody receives their exam. And then he gave the order to turn it over. Everybody turned it over. And they noticed that all the answers were already filled in. All the answers were there. And then he says this, this is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct, and you will receive an A on this final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. And all the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get the A. All your preparation didn't help you. You just experienced grace. Don't you wish that all your tests were like that? Huh? He then went on, he went around the room, and he asked each student individually, he says, what's your grade? They would say an A. He says, do you deserve that grade? How much studying for this exam helped you achieve that grade? And this boy, he says, I had to fight back the tears when I realized how much my creator passed my test for me. See, that's grace. And grace is beautiful, and I want everybody in this room to understand grace. But my sermon's really not about grace, okay? What shall we do? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. By no means. God didn't give you his grace so you could abuse it. He gave you his grace because he knew that you were going to fail. But my question is, are we even trying? Are we even trying? It's not about earning your salvation. It's about learning this lesson that we should be receptive to the word of God that he's trying to plant in our hearts. We need to be receptive to that. But the more that we listen to Satan, the more that God's word doesn't have a chance of getting into our hearts. It doesn't have a chance to penetrate our hard hearts. And we fall back on grace all the time. Well, praise God for God's grace. You know, I'm saved by God's grace. I mean, we're missing the whole point. We're supposed to be living for God's glory. We produce fruit for his glory. But there will be no fruit if we abuse his grace. If we don't take serious his word, how do we handle temptation? How are we being led by the Spirit? Are we trusting the Spirit? Are we living by the Spirit? Are we being victorious? Are we overcoming? Are we taking a hold of the life that is truly life? Living life God's way. These are not just idle words for you. They are your life. Every temptation is an opportunity to seek God and to trust God and to grow stronger in our love for God and our walk with God if we would simply listen to God and stop listening to Satan and caving into temptation every time it comes our way. Because we are to produce fruit. We're supposed to be producing fruit. Let me close with a couple verses here. In John 14, verse 15, this is what Jesus says. He says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. It really gets at the heart's desire right there, doesn't it? What does your heart desire? Does your heart desire Jesus Christ? Because you've experienced his grace, you love him and you want to live for him. Because if you love him, see, if you don't love him, you're going to have a hard time obeying him. But if you love him, obedience comes naturally. You want to please him. You want to serve him. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, just as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For it's written, be holy because I am holy. How are we doing on that? Do we take holiness seriously? Are we serious about being a holy people, a righteous people? Not because we're good, but because Christ is living in us, because we're listening to the Spirit. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Stop listening to Satan. Stop letting him question everything that God is trying to do in your life. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In all your ways, acknowledge what the Lord's will is, and he will make your path straight. Galatians 5:25 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. So the word of God can penetrate our heart. So Satan can't snatch it away. So we can produce fruit. So God will be glorified. Lead me to your